First off, I want to again thank you, Pastor Stewart, for just this opportunity. I just want to tell you first off, one of the stories that absolutely baffles me. It fascinated me because it's just the story about the Trojan horse. You might have heard of the story, but this is how the story goes. The Trojans in the city of Troy were at war with the Greeks, and this war lasted for 10 years long. Now, the Greeks outnumbered these Trojans by many times, but these Trojans in the city of Troy, they were encamped, they turtled themselves up in these great, big, tall, sturdy walls. And so within those 10 years, the Greeks could not even get in. Until one day, there was a general by the name of Osidius. He thought up of an idea. Hey guys, why don't we pretend to retreat and then we just leave this big wooden horse outside their city? Now, why a wooden horse? Why not like a lion or an eagle or something? Why a wooden horse? Why? Because the horse was the emblem of the city of Troy. And so this is what they did. They built this massive horse and they left it outside the city and they all pretended to retreat. Now, the Trojans in the city of Troy, they saw this and they're like, great, the Greeks have retreated. We finally won this 10-year war and look at the trophy that they left behind. And so they opened their city gates and they pulled and they dragged this horse in, not knowing that it was a trap. And in the middle of the night, as the Trojans were all celebrating, 30 elite Greek soldiers sneaked out of this horse from a secret passage and they climbed on the walls and they killed everyone and they opened the city walls and all the Greeks flooded in. And within moments, finally within 10 years, within moments, the Greeks have won and the city of Troy fell. Question, what went wrong? What went wrong? I'm not trying to trick you. Yeah, they thought the horse was a gift. I'm like, come on, man. Like, weren't any of you guys suspicious? Just because this horse is a symbol and your mascot, the city was destroyed in moments when they just let their guard down just like that. Now, why am I telling you this? Because there is this version of spirituality that looks good, that resembles the real thing, but it's not. And the moment you let it enter in your life, it would lead you down to a path of ruin and despair. And here in our passage today, Paul warns us of this. And so if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Now it's also going to be up on the screen. And we will be going verse by verse because you want to know what the Bible says, not what Dexter has to say. So verse 1, it starts off like this. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, C.S. once wrote a letter to his friend. You do know that a Christian's job is to be as joyful as they possibly can. Now, why did Spurgeon say this? Because Spurgeon's understanding of joy is that it is only valuable as it is a pointer to something other and outer. Joy is a pointer to something other and outer. You see, church, the joy that we have in Christ is actually a good indicator, a good sign that Jesus even exists. Now, if Christians go around moping and they're all sad and they feel like it's a burden and they don't really want to be a Christian, do you think any other people want to join us? No. So Paul is saying, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, pursue your joy in Him. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. In other words, you've heard me say this again and again, but I'll say it again. It's no problem for me to keep this tune, this song on repeat. Why? Because it will keep you safe. Because in crouching upon you and creeping upon you is this way of thinking about God and interacting with God that looks like the real thing, but it's so sinister, it's not a good thing. And the moment you let it in, it would lead you down to a path of ruin and despair. Because true joy only comes from when you have confidence in Jesus. So church, I want to title my sermon this morning, Joy in Finding Confidence in Christ. And I'll break down this passage for you. So Paul first talks about what it doesn't look like. And then he'll give you three reasons why we can find joy when we have confidence in Christ. It's because we get to know him. Second, you are found in him. And lastly, you will rise with him. But before we dig into the passage, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit to help us understand your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts off with telling us what confidence in Christ doesn't look like. And he gives us a warning. He says, watch out, watch out, watch out. He gives us three warnings. I remember in my year 11 camp, as we were all sitting around a bushfire. Now, I mean a campfire. It's horrible. We were all sitting around a campfire, as you do. You're chatting and you're laughing. And I remember there was this kid named Sean. And he suddenly says, snake. And at this, everyone ignores him. Because we just, you know, we're like, well, this is Sean. He's just saying it in a weird sound as well. And everyone ignores him. And we would just continue laughing and chatting until he says it again. Snake. Until now this time, the teacher in charge, Mr. Kirkwood, caught attention. Sean, what are you saying? And he says it again. Snake. And then now he actually points to it. And at this, there was mayhem and chaos. All the boys saw it, jumped up and legged it. And all the girls just stood there screaming and hugging each other for safety and comfort. And by the end of the camp, we were all yelling at Sean. Sean, why didn't you warn us properly? Now, Paul's not doing this in our passage. Paul is actually yelling at you. It's like, beware, watch out, take heed. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. Which begs us the question, who were these people? Now, Paul is talking about a people that has this group of people that actually adopted the basic sense of the gospel, but then decides to add to it. And they're going around saying, you have to also follow the gospel and these rituals and these ceremonies and also these traditions, especially circumcision, if you want to be right with God. And Paul is saying, you beware and watch out for those people. And then Paul says, but for us in verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision. Paul later on explains this in Romans chapter 2. At the end of Romans chapter 2, Paul explains that how we are the circumcision, that circumcision is now done by the Spirit to the heart. And when that inward thing takes place, you automatically become the people of God. And that's why we can serve him by the Spirit. We can boast in Christ Jesus, and we should not put our confidence in the flesh. In other words, yourselves, your accomplishments, your achievements. Verse 4, and then he says this, though myself, I have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in their flesh, themselves, their accomplishments and achievements, will I have more? What Paul is doing here is kind of flexing. You listed out a bunch of things that made you feel good about yourselves. Well, then let's compare. Let's compare. Listen, then Paul whips out 7 reasons why his list is better than yours. Then the number 7 in the Jewish culture is the number of perfection. So he's whipping out a perfect list of why his list is better than yours. Just like that scene in the movie Crocodile Dundee. Now, Dundee and his girlfriend has just finished their dinner date and they're taking a stroll in the city. And then out come these thugs with a little pocket knife saying, give me your wallet. And at this, Dundee's girlfriend freaks out and says, Mick, give him your wallet. And Dundee's like, why? Mick, he has a knife. And then Dundee laughs, huh? That's not a knife. This is a knife. And he whips out a knife that looks like a sword. So if you want to compare lists, well, then let's compare then. Look at my list. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Hey, I was circumcised. Since circumcision is so important to you, guess what? I was circumcised according to the Levitical law. I was on time to the party, baby. Of the people of Israel, I was born originally as the people of God. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the favorite son of Jacob, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It means I speak Hebrew. During that time, in Paul's time, the common language was Koine Greek, and actually a lot of Jews forgot how to speak Hebrew, but he didn't. And so you think you're holy by reading your Bible in the King James Version? Well, he's reading it in the original language. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, he was the expert of the law. People knew that Paul was under the tutelage of this guy named Gamaliel, who has the title of the teacher of that time. They say that Gamaliel can also make the law sound so sweet. That was his title. So Paul, he was a Pharisee. He had social status. He was at the top of the society. Verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He will make you look at his life and people will say, you live it right on. So you think you have a list that you put your confidence in? Well, look at Paul's list. But then he says in verse 7, but whatever is gain to me, those seven things that I've just mentioned to you, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage so that I may gain Christ. And he's using accounting terms here. What I thought was a profit is now a burden, a deficit. Now, what I thought was good is now actually hindering my life. And so here's my first point to you. Why we can have joy when we find confidence in Jesus is because we get to know him. Now, not know about him, but know him in the sense that you've gained him. Men, remember back in your school days, there was this girl that you had a crush on. You knew about her. But the moment she walks down this aisle to become your wife, you knew that you've gained her. Now, Paul, when he talks about knowing Christ, it's not in a superficial way, but in a very intimate way. And he's so much more. He's better than anything else you ever had in your life. And Paul kind of compares having Christ to everything in his life. In verse 8, you know the English translation for the word trash and rubbish. Now, the English translators, they're being very polite here. They just say, oh, trash, rubbish. But the literal word, the original language, it's the word for excrement, meaning poo. Everything that I thought was good is actually just poo. Another movie by the name of The Adventures of Joe Dirt was about this janitor. He becomes a radio sensationalist and he's just telling his story on radio. How one night, out of the night sky, a meteorite falls right in front of him. And everyone knows that meteor is very, you know, it's like space metal and you can sell it for a lot of money. And so Joe quickly scuttles to this meteor and he just adopts this meteor and he loves it. And he takes it everywhere with him. There's so many scenes where he's just wheeling it around this little cart, this little trolley, and he talks to it. He even gives it a name. He names it Meteor. It's his most prized possession. He sleeps on this thing and he eats off this thing. And then there was a scene in the movie where he's just wheeling it and he says, Meteor, you know I would never sell you, right? But just for kicks, let's just see how much you're worth. And he pulls this meteor into a pawn shop. And as the inspector inspects how much this meteor is worth, the truth comes out. Nope, this ain't no meteor. What do you mean? It came out from the night sky. Nope, this is just space poo. And Joe realized that he ate off this thing. What Paul is doing here in this passage is he's comparing everything that he thought was good in his life now compared to gaining Christ. It was just poo. And then Paul says, for Christ's sake, I have lost everything. Now, this is in a literal sense. He would have lost his old community, his bright career, all his friends up in Parliament. You know where he's writing this letter? He's even lost his freedom. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, the recipients in jail. Everything that I had before, which I thought was good, for Christ's sake, I'll gladly lose that because Christ is so much better. Now, I don't know what type of season you are in right now. Maybe you've recently lost your job because of a pandemic. Maybe you lost a long-term relationship. Maybe you just lost your health. But in those situations, if that's brought you closer to Christ, then that's a trade up, not down. If you lost everything else but gained Christ, you have lost nothing. You've lost nothing. And the second reason why we can have joy when we find confidence in Christ is because we are found in Him. Verse 9, I'm found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So what Paul is talking here is you no longer live under the law. You are now in Christ. But sadly, most Christians feel like they live under this heavy law. And you wonder why non-Christians have this misconception, even though you tell them Christianity isn't about rules, but about a relationship. No wonder why they have this misconception, because we ourselves kind of live under this law still. Here's proof. If I ask you, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be a good Christian? Now, without knowing it, subconsciously, you will start making a list. You will start saying, oh, you would find a good Christian going to these places every week. You will find them in these places. They will dress a certain way. They will speak a certain way. And then you would talk about what they wouldn't do. They wouldn't do this. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't say this. They wouldn't dress like that. Now, here's why this is dangerous if that's your version of spirituality. If you make Christianity a bunch of do's and don'ts, there's three things that you could do with this list. Firstly, you get very frustrated. Some of you may have grew up in a home where religion to you was a stifling set of rules and you're just choking under it. There's this bar that you have to achieve, but you never achieve that. And so you just get so angry. And so the moment you get your license and you move out of home and you gain some freedom, you know what you did? You got rid of this list. The list was over here and you walked this way, but without knowing, you actually walked away from God as well. The second thing you can do with this list is you live under this list. And you feel so much despair. You feel that God is angry with you and you got to do all these things just to make Him smile. Now imagine in your day, if you knew that someone was angry at you, it would affect your day. Now, if I had a suspicion that Demi, my wife, was angry at me, there would be this nagging voice in my head saying, oh no, you're going to sleep on the couch tonight. You're not going to get your weekly bubble tea. I only get one bubble tea. I know, right? It's horrible. But imagine if you live under the constant suspicion that God's upset with you. That's what you call despair. Some of you pray before you eat, not because you're thankful towards God. It's because you just feel so guilty and you can't stomach your food if you don't pray. And the last thing that you could do with this list is you keep this list. And according to you, you've aced it. And when you look at the other two groups of people, you despise them for their weakness. And you're like, get out of my peripheral, you peasants. And before you know it, you become arrogant and prideful, and you have this sense of self-righteousness, which the Bible tells us it's not very righteous at all. What Paul is trying to explain to us is that we can have joy because we have the righteousness in Christ. We are found in him. For example, here's a water bottle. And I have a mint randomly in my pocket. The moment I put this mint in the bottle, what is true of the bottle now becomes true of the mint. Now, if I'm spinning the bottle around, what is true of the bottle becomes true of the mint. The mint is also spinning around. The Bible says that Jesus is God's son, whom he is well pleased. Now, if God is well pleased with Jesus inside Christ, God is well pleased with you as well. Now, this will affect your day-to-day living. When you wake up in the morning knowing that God's not against you, but for you, you're the apple of his eyes, you're his beloved kids because you are in Christ. That's why you can live so joyfully. Because he's already smiling at you. You don't need to earn it. And finally, why we can have joy when we have confidence in Christ is because we will rise with him. Verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. I remember back when aeroplanes used to be a thing. Since our borders are closed, there's no flying anytime soon. But I go on a lot of flights, and I remember a lot of times it happens when I'm just peacefully sleeping, and the hostess comes and wakes me up and says, "Sir, can you put your seat back on the safety position?" I'm like, "Sure." And from inclined position, I put it on safety position. But then I start thinking about it, because I do think about it. Just think about it. You are 36,000 feet off from the ground. You're in this metal container like a missile. And if the wings snap or the engine stop working, you think that the incline position and the safety, these few inches, are they going to save your life? No. I would say to the hostess, if I actually speak my mind, give me a parachute. I don't think these few inches are going to save me. And even with a parachute, I don't think that it guarantees my life. Another example is, what I understand is there's this few types of insurances. Now, let's say for car insurance, the moment you crash your car, the insurance company, if you have car insurance, the insurance company will give you enough money so you can replace your car. I understand house insurance. Let's say you have house insurance and a car runs into your house, destroys your house. The insurance company will give you enough money so you can replace your house. Now, what I don't understand is this term called life insurance. Now, let's say a car runs into your house while you were in the house and you were sipping on bubble tea and you choked on the pearl and died. Even if you have life insurance, I don't think that's how it works. Like, how there's no way that this insurance company can replace your life, pay you enough money so that you can gain a new life. It's not how it works. It's just misleading. So here's my question why I'm saying these things. Where do you put your confidence in? Now, the next few things I'm about to say is not bad things, but they're only bad things if they are your main source of joy and your confidence. Now, maybe some of you here, you don't put your confidence in religion or in the traditions and this list that you keep, but maybe you put your confidence in your grades. But the moment your grades are gone, the moment you get a B, man, my parents are going to disown me. Maybe for some of you, it's popularity, where you get invited to all these parties, these social gatherings, but the moment COVID hits, you know what you're doing? You're giving yourself a haircut. Maybe some of you, it's in your plans. You put your bank account, your career, your job, your car, your children. Hey, my children gets A's, but then they get a B. Oh. Again, these are not bad things. They're only bad things when they are your ultimate source of joy. Because the moment they're gone, your joy is gone. But Paul is kind of telling us, encouraging us, put your joy in the gospel. He's talking about the gospel here. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again, and it's the gospel that you should put your confidence in. The assurance to anyone who knows him and comes to believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life, to attain somehow the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm going to ask the band to slowly come up as I finish up. What is the gospel? And I know Pastor Stuart has already mentioned this, but I want to say it again, because as we I never want you guys to ever lose your wonder of the cross as we ponder upon it. The gospel is the good news. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, there was this holy list, and it's called the Ten Commandments, but there was only one problem. No one could fulfill it. We all have failures that we could not erase. There was a debt that all of us could not pay. There was a stain in our soul that we could not wash away. Hence why God sent his own son. And when Paul says, once you've known him, as in you gain him, and when you're found in him, you have the righteousness of God. Remember the water bottle and the mint example? What did this mean? What does this entail? Does this mean that God let a sinner go scot-free? No. There was a price to be paid. Fairness and justice was not jeopardized. What was placed upon Jesus' shoulders was a heavy cross. And not only that, the sins of the world, it was our sin that placed him there. And it was the heavy cross that he bared. And he carries it for us because it was too heavy for us. There was a list that we could not tick off. That's why Christ crossed it off. And as he was beaten and bruised, whipped, mocked and scorned, spat on, as they drove nails into his hands and his feet, as they shoved a crown of thorns upon his brow, as he was lifted up on high for all to see under this blistering sun of the Middle East, as he stays there to suffocate for 3 hours, as his lungs were slowly collapsing in on itself, as he struggles to breathe, gasping for every inch of air. And as he looks down, what did he see? He saw the people's hearts. Hearts that weren't open to him or appreciative of him. No, he saw hearts that were cold and callous. But still he looks up. And with his final breaths, he yells out and he cries out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. As he breathed his last, it's so we could breathe our first. And on that eventful day, the law was not broken. No, it was fulfilled. God's wrath was not brushed aside. No, it was satisfied. Paying the highest ransom, it was his blood that was spilt that washed away our sins. And as he took all of our sins with him to the grave, the story does not end there, because that wouldn't be good news. But the good news is, 3 days later, he rose again and the stone was rolled away. And this is the promise here, is that those who believe in him, or shall I say, put their confidence and their soul trust in him, shall rise with him. You see, church, this is why we can have such joy and confidence in Christ, because we know him, as in we gained him. We are found in him and we will rise with him. It's because now we know that God looks upon us not with a frown, but with a smile. And maybe that will help us smile from day to day. And maybe that would help us also put a smile on other people's faces. And they will ask, Where's all that joy come from? And you can say, it's found in Christ. Church, your joy is your witness to the world. God bless you, church.
Let's stand up. We should be the most joyful people. Because the hee-hee-ha-ha people, happy people, you know, joyful is the Lord.
我的一切已经完，我的一切已经完。 And let
It goes deep into the well and cleanse the water that is in the well. And then in faith, draw out the joy of your salvation. Look at your own life. Look at your life as a well. What have you filled the well with? Our God is stronger. Our God is greater. Who can stand against you? If you let the well be filled with Him. Father, we thank you for your people. For we are in a good place in you. You say, Lord, you set us in a large place. A place that you are able to extend left and right, and a place that you are able to make it bigger. We thank you, Lord, the place that you have placed us is a good place, not a sleepy place, oh God, but it's a good place where we can grow in you and experience your joy and your confidence. Lord, we build our life on no other except Christ, the living stone, the cornerstone of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for the work you are doing in the life of your people. We are not defined, Lord, by what we have, but we are defined by who we believe, and we believe in you. So I pray for your blessing upon each individual. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Don't be in a hurry to